first slide and run that first video. That little girl with the big smile on her face's name is Ramatu Ja, and Ramatu is an orphan. You can't tell it by talking to her or by looking at her there, but she does not have parents alive to take care of her. However, God has provided, just as in ABF this morning we were talking about, the Lord will provide for Isaac's, the sacrifice of Isaac, that God provided the ram. God has provided for Ramatu. And I just want to tell you that Ramatu was a little Muslim girl. About 6 years ago, she started leading another blind girl to our ministry. So Ramatu was not part of our ministry. She was just the girl that walked so that Zainab, our little blind girl, could come to our ministry. And so Ramatu started hanging out with us. Ramatu was a Muslim. Ramatu accepted Jesus. Ramatu has been brought into the fold, and she is just a blessing. For those of you that have gotten to meet her, she's on our outreach team and goes out into villages and tells people about Jesus. So far from living a life as an orphan, we see just God's great redemption in that young girl. One of the things that Mark's and I have certainly learned throughout our path in this journey is that God's ways are not our ways. We would not have gone and picked out little Ramatu, but God led her right to our doorstep, and we're so thankful for that. Click. You know, Mark and I work together, and we've raised 6 kids together, and we've been married for 29 years, and this is the hardest thing we ever have to do together. Just want to make that clear.
Well, the big thing we want you to know is really, like, this is not about us. This is about God. This is about what God is doing in his plans. And one of the big things, when I first went to Sierra Leone on my trip, I had not had any real, you know, knowledge about Muslims or what Muslims a lot, but what they believed or how they believed and things. And what I found out very quickly is that, you know, they say that their God is our God, and they worship the same God that we do. And so that really struck me, and I had to figure out, okay, what is this about? How am I, you know, going to do this? But they think about Father God, and they don't think about the triune God. They simply think about Father God. And, okay, so so I had to start thinking about, you know, some verses to really go against that. And we look at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. We talk about Genesis 1:2. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And then in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So our God is not just Father God. Our God, who we worship, is the triune God. And that is one of the big things that we have to focus on and try to instruct and inform them when we are over there. The other thing we need to just really say to them and share with them is, you know, that this is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All three are one, again, is the triune God, and that we are made in the image of God, that God made each one of us the way he did, but we are made in God's image. And through that, I go to verses Genesis 1, 26 through 27. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. 27 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Make male and female, he created them. And Genesis 2, 1 through 3 says, this the heavens and the earth were completed. and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he has done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Genesis 2:15 says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it." And then Exodus 34:21 says, "You shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest, even during plowing time and harvest you shall rest." So in all of these, we see that in our image, we are made in God's image, and that God worked. And that's something that I lost focus on and never really thought about, is God worked. So if we're made in God's image, we are made to work also.
That became very obvious to us as Mark took his first trip to Sierra Leone in 2005. It seems like forever ago. Sierra Leone is a little country. It's about the size of North Carolina. It's on the western coast of West Africa. There's about 9 major people groups there, 9 major languages, but the influence is highly British. It was actually a British colony until the 1960s. In the early 1990s, late 1980s, early 1990s, much like the United States went through a civil war once we got our independence from England, Sierra Leone went through a civil war. Sierra Leone's greatest asset is their diamonds. It's a mining country, and there was a huge civil war over control of those diamonds. If any of you have seen the movie Blood Diamond, it's very accurate as to what went on in the country with people changing sides, not really knowing who was on your side and who wasn't, children soldiers, children being under the influence of drugs, made to fight for their country. And it left Sierra Leone, that once had a fairly decent infrastructure, it left it devastated, completely devastated. I often think about different countries in the world that are impoverished, and there are many. Sierra Leone is, I think, unique in that there is no city in Sierra Leone that would be like a Western city. In many other third world countries, even Haiti, there are cities that are kind of Western, and Sierra Leone is not like that. Sierra Leone is impoverished through and through. On Mark's trip, a lot of things began to unfold in our family, and one of those was the beginning of the process of adoption. You can probably see Ruth and Naomi in there, kind of in the middle. Naomi's kind of looking down. I might add that we thought for a long time that Naomi was Naomi and Ruth. There were 2 people, but we thought it was one. I don't know. It was confusing. Anyway, we ended up with both of them. I might add that Ruth and Naomi both came from a Muslim family. Their names were Miriam and Nima, and when Kayla Hatch went to the village to get the girls after their father had died and bring them to the orphanage, Kayla named them Ruth and Naomi. So that's kind of a neat story. You can also, I think, see Kaba down there in the front left. And there's other kids in there that you know as well. John is in there somewhere too, I think. But so anyway, Mark came home with the idea that there are just a ton of kids in this country with nobody to care for them. You talk about orphan, it was like everywhere you looked. Even kids that seemed to have parents that were living seemed orphaned because of the devastation in the country. So that was the beginning of our adoption journey, and then the beginning of our journey to Sierra Leone, where we started learning lots of different things.
One of the things that we learned is that we have a lot of people that would go over to Sierra Leone and they see how things are so behind. It's, you know, third world country. We're a first world country. We know how to do things right as Americans, and our way is the right way. And so this is a great example of these brooms here. When on my first trip, when we went over, they were using the very bottoms of those brooms. They didn't have the stick on them. They just had the very broom part, and they would bend over, and this is how they, you know, cleaned their compound. And we Americans thought, this is a broom. You know, we need to just put a stick to it, right? So we had people go out into the bush, cut down some sticks. We put this together for them. And here you see the kids using them. The next day, they had cut the sticks off. They were right back to bending over. So, I mean, and you'll see right there, the young man on the left is John. So you got an awe from Kaaba. That's little John when one of the first things that we saw him. But so we had to really start thinking differently that, you know, just because we thought we knew how to do things and we thought our ways were right, they weren't necessarily going to be right in a third world country in this culture.
One of the other things we learned is that the need is just never ending, and that there's a lot of heartache and heartbreak there. At least a couple of those children in those pictures are not with us anymore. These kids are surrounded by death. It's just second nature to them. I would say of the kids that we deal with in our ministry, all of them have known somebody that's been just one degree away from them that has passed away. So the need just seems to be never ending. We would find out on our early trips, we'd get somebody something when we were there thinking it was going to be a life-changing material object that we were giving to that person. And I'd come back to America and Mark would go 3 months later and he'd find out that they needed it again because they either sold it for money for food or they aren't used to having things and so they don't value things the way we do. What a blessing. But so they would lose track of those things. And we just kept finding that. We just kept putting the same thing into the same hand every time that we would go. And that became really tiresome, I guess is what I would say to that. The other thing we learned about our dear Sierra Leone is that it is one of the most, if not the most, corrupt country in the world. That's partly due to the war that took place there. And it just, the government is corrupt, has been corrupt. We have a new president right now that is really doing a lot to try to abolish a lot of the corruption that happens. We joked one time when we were there, they actually made a new law that the policemen in Sierra Leone could no longer have pockets in their uniforms, which was to prevent them from taking bribes. 84% of the people in Sierra Leone have participated in bribery. Okay. I'd like to say we've never done that, but before we knew what was going on, we participated in that. And when we started to understand what corruption was about and what bribery was and how it just convoluted the whole country, we decided that we were going to stand against corruption in Sierra Leone. The corruption is hidden by saying things like, we're going to give them a tip, or we're going to give them a special thank you. But all of those things are just other ways to use money for power in Sierra Leone. And so we've really tried to stand against that. Many of you know the story of Amadou, which is the man that had the huge tumor on his face. And he needed to get a passport to get out of Sierra Leone. We had him lined up to go to Ghana and have surgery, and he didn't have a passport. And our director was talking to me about how much we needed to give them as a tip at the office where he needed to get his passport. And I said, no, we're not giving any tip. That's not part of it. We're not giving a tip. If God wants Amadou in Ghana, God's going to provide this passport. And I might add, in a country like Sierra Leone, it can take anywhere from 30 minutes to 3 years to get a passport, depending on what you might or might not do to get that done. And later that afternoon, I got a message from Solomon saying Amadou walked out of that office with a passport, and we didn't pass over any money, and that God worked through that. And that was one of the first just really see God can do it. We don't need to have our pockets or line anybody else's pockets. God can do it. And that was very reassuring for us because I'll tell you, I was nervous that if he didn't get out of there with a passport, what was going to happen. But that was just a great glimpse of God showing us what his desire was for ministry for us in Sierra Leone. So when our kids were at the orphanage, there was an older girl that was taking care of Ruth and Naomi, whose name was Fatmata Momo. And Fati was probably 14 or 15. And when I left Sierra Leone, Fati gave me this note with this piece of paper in it that you can see it's taped in my Bible. And it's from the book of Ruth and Naomi. Now, I don't know if she was reading the book of Ruth because Ruth and Naomi were named Ruth and Naomi, or why she was there, but this is what the passage said that she gave me in this note. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you from me." Now, you remember that our children were named Ruth and Naomi, and the story of Ruth and Naomi became very critical to us in the development of My Kinsman Ministries.
So as we said earlier, you know, Karen said we kept giving things to people and they kept using them, or it kept coming back and they kept, you know, needing more. You know, we were always trying to figure out how can we really give a hand up. So we really focused on these verses in the book of Ruth. And, you know, if you've ever read through the book of Ruth, I'll just kind of summarize, you know, a little bit. You have, you know, Naomi and her husband and two sons, you know, left their homeland because there was, you know, a famine. So they went to Moab, and Moab, you know, is where there was food. Once they got there, their sons married two Moabite women. And then Naomi's husband ends up dying, and then her two sons die. So now it's Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws that are left. They find out that back in their homeland, there's food there now. And so Naomi chooses to go back to her homeland, and she tells her daughter-in-laws that, hey, you guys can go back to your own homeland, to your parents, to your family, and, you know, live a good life. Well, Ruth didn't want anything to do with that. Ruth wanted to stay with Naomi. So Ruth, you know, begged. And Naomi knew that back in her homeland there would be a kinsman redeemer that might be able to come alongside Ruth and redeem her and keep the lineage in the family. And so Naomi took Ruth with her. And then when they got there, you know, Ruth needed to do something, so she ended up going to work for that kinsman redeemer, Boaz. And so Boaz then, not being the immediate redeemer, went through the whole process. And part of that then, I'll backtrack a little bit to, you know, there the laws at that time were that when people, when you harvested the field, you were to leave the sheaves for the orphans and for the widows. And I'll go to Leviticus 19, 9 through 10. It says, "Now then, you reap the harvest of your land, and you shall not reap to the very corners of your field. Neither shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." It also talks in Deuteronomy of when you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Now Boaz, who was that relative of Naomi's, you know, he knew these laws, and he knew the laws at that time. So he ended up just allowing Ruth to work and to be blessed with those things that were left behind. And I'm going to read a portion of Ruth here. It's Ruth 2, 1 through 13. It says, "Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth and Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from the Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'May the Lord be with you.' And they said to him, 'May the Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to this servant who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' The servant in charge of the reapers answered and said, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Thus she came and was remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight, that you should notice, you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Boaz answered and said to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the in land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord and of God the from Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants."
So as we looked at this passage, we were echoing in our minds that we were created in God's image and that God worked and that we were created to work. We also were thinking about Boaz leaving that grain in the field to be harvested. He did not harvest it and then go hand it to the widows. He left it there for them to go and work and reap themselves, which was very significant to us. About that time, Kim Campbell, who used to actually be the secretary here, gave me a book called The Poor Will Be Glad. And in that book, it talks about the country of Bangladesh and how Bangladesh was completely turned around economically through small business loans. And I thought, well, that's interesting how that's going to work. Well, the other kind of cool part of this is on, I think it was Mark's first trip to Sierra Leone, the guy that was in charge of the ministry there, the African, had asked Mark to look into to microfinance. And we were like, what's microfinance? We didn't have any idea what that even was. But that's what the book, The Poor Will Be Glad, is about. It's about small business loans, giving people the ability to work. So that became really important to us as we started to think about the beginnings of My Kinsman Ministries. I also had a daughter that was in college at that time that was in, it was kind of a spiritual formation class, and Jordan was talking about cultivating your identity as a Christian, and it just went right along with this whole idea of just the value we get in work. And what that means to us, and that's, we sometimes take that for granted because we come, especially here in the Midwest, from a culture of work. And that when people don't come from that, it gives you a whole different mindset. We also had the experience of, we had had a friend ask us for a loan that was through another ministry to do a bus business. And so Mark and I were like, okay, we're going to give him this money, thinking we're never going to get it back. And so we gave this guy this money, and he got this bus going, and he ended up living with the salary from that bus business for quite a long time, a transport business. And he actually, when he ended up selling that bus, part of our requirement with the loan was that he give one-third of his profits to the ministry that he was working for. So we were able to see that work, kind of. So it was kind of like, maybe this could work. So we had a strong desire to have a holistic ministry. We wanted to work with people financially, spiritually, health-wise, educationally. And so this whole idea of doing small business loans is how that was going to get started.
So in the fall of 2010, then, after lots of paperwork by Karen and lots of patience, we actually ended up getting our approved for a 501c3 nonprofit. Then in January 1st of 2011, we actually then were approved in Sierra Leone to be a community-based organization so that we could do ministry in the part of Sierra Leone that we're in. And at that point in time, we hired our director at that time. We hired one person. And our thoughts were, you know, through God's plan, he had allowed us to purchase a business here in town from the employer that I had been working for. And we thought, you know, through some of those profits that we were going to be able to make, we could give back to the people of Sierra Leone. So we hired one guy. We thought he would find, you know, one person to be able to give a small amount of money to, that they would be able to go support themselves. And then through that, they would then be able to then have a second person, and that, you know, slowly we would be able to, you know, multiply this startup loan. And what we found out was that God had bigger plans than just that. And so he ended up bringing people alongside us that heard about what we were doing and wanted to help and continue to wanted to give to help the people of Sierra Leone. So that then started into our loan program, and where we had multiple people that we had planned to give the loan, and we weren't going to give a loan. We were training, we were discipling at the same time. The director was meeting with these loan recipients and going through different scriptures and actually doing disciple work. So we weren't just giving handouts. There were expectations with this, and it was a training ground. So this young man here is Ezekiel. He is one of our very first loan recipients. And to show how, you know, our minds are just so small in God's plans, we thought that the money that we were giving was helping this man with his bread business. He made bread and gave it to certain families that gave him money, but he needed some capital to start building a little bit more clientele. So we thought we were helping Ezekiel and his family. On my first trip there, Ezekiel brought me to the place where he made the bread, and he introduced me to all of his employees, who then, that was 10 people that he had employed to be able to run this business, and their families that were being impacted by this one simple loan to him. So it was just very, very humbling to see all the different people that was definitely helping.
So we started out with that great plan that we were just going to do these loans. Well, somewhere along the way, we had gotten involved with a ministry called Children's Foundation Ministries in Kenema. And we had started supporting these children that are up here in school. So Mark and I basically were paying their school fees. About that same time, that ministry, the guy that ran that ministry, left Kenema, leaving these children with nowhere for support. And so we brought them into the MKM fold. So we kind of became their kinsmen, in a sense, and we brought them in and started our education program. Now, several of those kids are still with us. For those of you that have been to Sierra Leone, you probably recognize Grace, Muhammad, Kanji's in the top right, Adama and Yata. Those are kids that have been with us from the very beginning. And Grace was a very wild young girl. She didn't have a lot of care. She had a living mom, but who just was not able to care for her. So she was living with another woman. And Ellen and Grace paired up and became our first child sponsorship pair. So Ellen has supported Grace all these years. Grace is now tall, or as tall as Ellen, and has just done great, great things. But that's how the children's part of our ministry got started and got tied in with this whole loan thing.
Then we also got to thinking that we wanted to do some village outreach. So you see here some pictures of our very first village that that we went into. It's close to Kenema, which is where we are based out of. And our young Reuben, who is a guy that was volunteering for us at that time, knew of somehow had some peoples that he was connected with in this village, and they were very ripe for God and for the teaching of Jesus Christ in this village. So this is the first village that he recommended that we start to go into and just help and be able to make disciples. You'll see here, This is Pastor Ruben. So he started out with the ministry as simply a volunteer with our director in doing this work. And I think we actually came to know him through, he was one of the helpers or volunteers of that first Children's Foundation. So through that, we had that connection with him. And so he is now our director of evangelism. He is actually on staff. He's director of evangelism. He is the pastor of our of the My Kinsman Ministry Church. And he goes out now and does a lot of discipling with the village pastors. We have seven villages right now, which have pastors that he goes out and continues to train and disciple. So that's the other village outreach is the other part of our ministry then.
So we had these three branches of this ministry, and we thought we were going along pretty well. We'd had people come alongside us that were interested in supporting kids. And then we ran into a brick wall, and we had a huge heartbreak. Our director at the time fell to the temptation of wealth and power, and he was no longer going to be able to be with our ministry, and we basically were starting fresh. To say that that was heartbreaking, the young man was very close to us, and it was a very, very difficult transition, but it was a time that we learned an awful lot about trusting God, and I kept having to go back to that verse in Ruth that Fatmata Momo had told me, saying, I'm not going to leave this land, that this land is my land, because at that point, we just wanted to quit. I wanted to quit, for sure. I think Mark probably wanted to quit because I was making such a ruckus about the whole thing. At that time, we had Solomon French working on staff with us just part-time. He actually was a teacher in Kenema and was working for us part-time. And this is Solomon there with his backpack. And Solomon came on board as our national director. And what a blessing Solomon has been to our family and to the ministry in Sierra Leone. And just another cool thing about how cool God is and the way he connects things is Solomon French was saved through a good news club that was in his home village of Matru that was put on by Dr. Swinton's workmate, Dr. Tupin's wife, while he was there. So we have these weird connections that it's so cool that when I think, here's this good news club going on over here, you know, at Franklin or wherever, and here's Solomon who was saved at a good news club in Sierra Leone through an affiliate of Dr. Swinton, who's from here in Marshalltown. I mean, that is just cool. So we were going along pretty well, and I drug Wendy Thiessen along with me to Sierra Leone, not knowing that this was going to be a huge turning point for our ministry. There we are in a village. We actually, in that village, we were probably about 30 miles from the epicenter of Ebola that was going on at that time, and we did not know. We were hearing a little few rumors about this virus, but, you know, they don't have the communication that we have. So it was just rumors, but come to find out, it was quite close to where we were. Now, this was God's timing that we had Wendy there at that time, because what it did is we were able to take Wendy, a pediatrician, into their country, an American, and through MKM, we were able to build trust in the area of medicine. Now, I didn't even think about this until really fairly recently about how God equipped us to be ready for that Ebola crisis, because we gained a lot of favor when we had Wendy there. And people trusted that we knew what we were talking about medically. So when Ebola happened, and we were able to go out and do sensitizations in villages, we did Ebola sensitizations in all of our villages that we had churches in, and we did not have one case of Ebola in any of those villages. Okay? So we gained their ear by God's timing of that trip with Wendy. And I just think that is cool about how that worked. So what happened with Ebola? Ebola started actually in Guinea, moved right into Sierra Leone, right by actually where our ministry is very close to. And we just all of a sudden had overwhelming need. These people did not have clean water. Bleach started selling for like $25 a gallon. It was just unbelievable, the things that were going on. And because of the animistic religions and because of the burial practices among the Islam religion, Ebola just spread rapidly in Sierra Leone, Guinea, and in Liberia as well. So we were like, oh my goodness, what do we do now? We soon had about 80 children that we were taking care of in one way or another. We were having entire families lose everything, including the breadwinner, the father. We had families that lost father and mother and their homes. And we just kept sitting there going, okay, who do we give this support to? Now, by that time, we had a lot of people coming alongside us, many of the people that are in this room. And Mark, I remember one day sitting at my office and sitting at the desk and saying to Mark, how do we know? We were getting requests from all over the place in Sierra Leone. And we finally just said, you know, we're just going to keep giving. And when it's gone, it's gone. Then we'll know to stop. During that time period, God blessed us 100-fold. We were able to purchase the compound that we are now housed in Sierra Leone during the Ebola crisis, which was just a huge, huge blessing.
So at the time, I'll backtrack real quick, but the time right before the Ebola came, we were always trying to figure out, okay, we had these branches of the ministry, but they were independent of each other, and what do we do with that? We wanted to try to incorporate them all together, but we didn't know how to do that. Well, what did God do? God brought Ebola. And after Ebola, we were able to tie everything together so easily with the orphans and then giving the loans to the widows and supporting those orphans through school. So back to where Karen said, she specifically said to Solomon, you know, 25 kids and that's it. We're done. That's all we can support, right? Well, God said, no, we're going to do more. And so after the Ebola situation, we have 65 kids currently in the ministry that we're helping. Not only do we have the kids that we're helping, but we have now, like we've said, we have the director, we have the evangelism, director of evangelism. We now have Rainey, who is the director of the widows and orphans, who we had to bring on because of the great influx of the Ebola came. We also have Baby Lebby is the lady's name, who is a pharmacy helper. We started a business that started a few businesses that have been able to help sustain the ministry. We also have Solomon's wife, who is now kind of a mother to a lot of the young women and is able to teach them. So we've just been able to develop this ministry now and bring it all together and develop it as God has planned throughout that.
As Mark said, we were able to start tying things together. So now this Baby Lebe that he talked about, she's been one of the recipients of our small business loans. She's also an Ebola widow. She has her own children, but she also now is fostering other children that are Ebola orphans. She goes to our church, Kinsman Christian Church, and she also now is discipling, which this is so cool. She's discipling former Muslim who has started to follow Jesus and is going to marry Emma, which is one of the guys that works for us. So that's how God tied this whole thing together. And we're just continue to be amazed at that. One of the other things that we have done in the last couple of years, one that's been a big success and one that was a big failure, but we learned a lot from it, was that we starting our own businesses as MKM and then employing people. So we started a pharmacy. Many of you know Paul. And Paul actually was the first person to kind of run our pharmacy. It serves as a great outreach to people. And it's also giving people an opportunity to learn business. So one of the other things that we've been able to do is we do business training. So we bring in people that are interested in getting loans, and we put them through some sort of small business training. We've had teams that have been helping us with that. This is, if you're going to turn that down, this is a group of people that we had doing projects that they were creating things to sell. And then another thing that we've done is we started a timber business. And we thought that this was too good to be true, and guess what? It was. I'm always reassured when I read about different countries where missionaries have tried different things and how it takes 8 or 9 tries before they find something economically that's sustainable. This wasn't it. What we did do, however, is hired this guy. His name is Hillary. He's a pastor, actually, and an old friend of ours. And we hired another man named Saidu, who's our, like, jack-of-all-trades kind of guy. And as the timber business failed, what it did do is it got us back in touch with Hillary. Now Hillary has figured out how to make the timber business work. And so what he's doing now is we have given him a loan from our ministry, and he's just transporting boards from one place to another. And he was able to pay back almost 20% of his loan after the first month of doing this business. So we are really hopeful that what he has learned, we'll be able to use that in other places. And God certainly has used that. And then, as I said, we also have our pharmacy.
And with our pharmacy, that's become, it actually helped. Paul was one of our big helpers there in setting that up. When that happened. And then also, this is much more of an outreach component also, in that Paul was in the United States and he was trained in the medical, and he wanted to go back, and he's actually in school to become, you know, more of a health director over there. But so he had some skills that he was able to, out in the front of the building, we gave medications, but in the back we had a room where Paul was able to evaluate people just with small wounds, and just do a lot of first aid type things. So we were able to minister to a lot of people in this situation. And these people that are coming to us, they know who we are and what we're about. So they know that they're going to be loved, and that love is coming from Christ as we do business with them.
The other, I think, most awesome part of the what we've seen happen through the Ebola crisis is that we have these Muslim kids that lost parents to Ebola that have become followers of Jesus that are now going out into our villages as evangelism teams and bringing the word of Jesus to people out in these villages. So it's come full circle with that. You can see that this little kid, I just love this picture on the left. This is actually when Natalie and I were in one of the villages, and this kid, he didn't want to miss church, so he just eased himself right there. But those actually, now we actually have buildings in several of our churches. Thanks very much for the support of this church. And you can see those are kids. Those are two different buildings that we have out in villages right now where we do outreach.
Then you'll see this is a picture of Pastor Bob and the village pastors, you know, where a few years ago he went out and did some training with them. And the big thing we want people to understand is we're not going over there to give people anything other than the tools to be able to go out into the villages or wherever they live and to do ministry and to share Christ with people. So we leave with them the opportunity for them to take care of their own people. That's what we want. That's the model that Christ showed us through the Bible in going out and making disciples, which is what this church, Grace Church, is about also, which is such the great great blessing to be a part of this body, is that all of our mindsets are unified in what the God is telling us to do. So we are, Pastor Bob and I are leaving Saturday then to go back. He will be meeting these pastors again, and through the training he's been able to get through the Eat Free Church and through the Pathways training, he's going to be able to, again, just build into these pastors to be able to teach them in how to then teach their bodies of believers how to live according to Scripture.
So our mother church is what we call it, is called Kinsman Christian Church, which is in Kenema, that we swore we'd never build a church in Kenema because it had churches. But during the Ebola crisis, we had all these new believers and didn't know where to plug them in. And so that's what prompted us to actually start our own church over there, which is Kinsman Christian Church. And that has now gone out and has plants in six other villages. You can see that we have youth training teams. We actually have a soccer training team that goes out and does outreach with soccer. That was facilitated a lot when Ellen was there, spent the summer there, and doing discipling and teaching young women how to play soccer. So that's another thing that goes on. And then we have another just youth evangelism team that also goes out to these villages. It's just been a huge blessing to be a part of that. You see that rickety bridge that Pastor Ruben is going on. We'll make sure that Pastor Bob gets to go over that a couple of times while he's there. It's been redone, but I think it might be worse than it was before. Another thing that we've been able to do is we've taken people that know how to sew or people that don't know how to sew and taught them to sew. And then we've gone over there and taught these women to sew. And that has become a huge outreach. We've trained our women in our church to do some sewing. And then they go out to the villages, meet with the women in the villages, and do discipling and training with these practical skills with the women in the villages, which I think is kind of hilarious because I am really not terribly sewing oriented, but my sister that I took with me once was, so that's kind of how that whole thing got started. So that's just been a huge blessing to have that and to be a part of that.
One of the things we believe in too is kind of like the foster program here in the United States is we've had a lot of people say, you know, you have all these kids, why don't you start an orphanage? And we've just had been able to see firsthand in Sierra Leone how an orphanage, the kids are not getting the care that necessarily we believe they need to, or the love or the attention. So we want to be able to bring these orphans into a home that they are loved and they are taken care of and they are supported and that they are being built into through Christ. So that's one of the things that we have made a big commitment to, is building these kids into a family and not an orphanage.
It was really interesting because after Ebola, even our people over there, not only were they trying to talk us into building the church in Kenema, they wanted us to have an orphanage. And Mark and I were just like, we do not feel called to that at all. That is just not what God has laid on our hearts. And when Solomon went and talked to the head of social welfare in Kenema, the person at social welfare was like, we don't need an orphanage. We need families to take kids. And it was like, that was such great confirmation to our team over there to hear what we had felt like God was telling us. These are just some of our kids right now that are in need of support. I will say there's four of them there. The two that are in the middle, that you can just see the head of the one, and then the two little babies. Those babies' names are Hasanatu and Husanatu. Isn't that just what you'd name your twins so that you could call them the wrong name? Mm-hmm. Anyway, their mother, those four are siblings, and their mother lost her husband several months ago, was going to get kicked out of her home. Her husband's friends had kind of been keeping care of them financially, and they were getting ready to get evicted. They didn't have the money to do that, and so this Kadiatu somehow crossed paths with Bridget, which we call the mother of MKM over there, crossed paths with Bridget, probably through the birth of those twins is probably how she knew Bridget, because Bridget's a nurse, and they have since been brought into the MKM fold, and Kadiatu is proclaiming Jesus as her Lord and Savior, and Solomon said she asks questions constantly at Sunday school, so that's really cool, and we're praying for the salvation of those four kids also. That's a video. Can you run that, Eli? Oh, the children. If there's no other thing to call me to Sierra Leone, it would certainly be the children. I think, you know, we're pretty close friends with Tina and Joel Weber, who are missionaries with Wycliffe. And it was so interesting to me when I was talking to that little kid and I was going, come here, come here, come here. And he was just standing there. But as soon as I spoke his language, he came right to me. And I think that is just a cool testament to a couple things. One, the great ministry that Wycliffe does, but also the fact that Mark and I, and even Pastor Bob, we're not the people that are on the ground teaching people about Jesus. It's the people that we're training to do that. And because they speak all those languages, we don't. And they can relate to those people. So that has just become a very important part of what we do, is just training people to train others.
And so now this is it's actually an old picture of the house and the compound, which a few years ago, Scott Johnson and Billy Driesman were able to go over and help construct. But the big thing here is, and this is the church on our compound now, that is there. We ask that you guys be praying for God's direction. That's, again, the big thing is, this is not about us. This is about God and where God wants to work. And so we need people to come alongside us, praying for the ministry, just praying for God's direction, and that we would be in His will, and that we would be stepping in the directions that He wants us to step as we continue to lead this ministry in Sierra Leone.
This is another one of the houses on the compound. They call this house Africa, and they call the other house America because it has more amenities. Eli, can you run that video, please?
In Israel, in the name of Jesus, in Israel. My soul today.
Oh, man, I want to speak, man.
In this world, in this world, in this world, in the name of Jesus, in this world, in my soul today.
Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love
this world.
Can you just stop it, Eli? Sorry. Thanks. This was about a year ago. There was a terrible mudslide in Freetown. About 1,000 people were killed and about 10,000 people were displaced, mainly because they didn't have the education about how they needed to build, and they crammed too many buildings, which basically were huts type of buildings on the side of a mountain. And when it rained a lot, they have a rainy season, there was a mudslide. And this was Rainey and our team out in Freetown ministering at this mudslide. As Mark said, we just want to challenge everybody here to, on Orphan Sunday, think about how you can love one more. Love one more, and that looks different to each of us. For us, it meant bringing three kids into our home. But more importantly for us, it meant reaching out to the people that are around us, whether they're at the big house, or they're at an after-school program, or they're in another country, or they're here, that love one more for us means that. So as Mark and I have prayed through this, we've thought a lot about where we should go and where we'll go from here, and our commitment is this.
So in Sierra Leone, if there's a mudslide, we're going to go. If there's an epidemic, we will go. Where there is corruption, we will go. Where there is hunger, thirst, widows, orphans, we will go. Where there are people who need Jesus, we will go. We humbly invite each of you to go with us in prayer, in support, and by just being by our sides.
As we were talking, we were driving back from Illinois yesterday and talking through this in the car, and then I put it away and I got out my daily devotional, which is Paul David Tripp's New Morning Mercies, and this is what yesterday's devotion said, and we just want to end with this. God is not satisfied with informing you about the work of His kingdom. He transforms you to participate in the work of His kingdom. God has not revealed His truth to you so that you can be the audience of you or of His work of redemption. God has called all His children to participate in the work of His kingdom. Everyone who has been brought into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ has also been drafted into the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He really does mean to employ all of His children in His work of redemption. Yes, you read that right. All of His children. God's plan for his church is very different than what we sometimes see. He has called all of his children to be ambassadors. That is, to represent his message and his character in whatever environment he has placed them. Here's the plan. A God of grace makes his invisible grace visible by sending his people of grace to reflect his grace to people who need grace. You have been called to be the look on his face, the tone in his voice, and the touch of his hand. You are to represent his presence and his love. You are placed where you are to make his mercy and faithfulness visible and concrete. This all means that your life doesn't belong to you anymore. You have been bought with a price. Your mentality, your personality, your emotionality, your physicality, your possessions, and all your relationships belong to you from the Lord for his using. So God's people of grace are driven to the throne of grace so that they can reflect his grace in the place where he calls them. Mark, can you pray?
Father God, we just thank you for this opportunity to share your works, Lord. Lord, just show your greatness in a place that is so needing you. Father, thank you for this body, for each individual here, for the support that they've given, Lord, for the love that they have for these orphans. Lord, we continue to pray for them, that they would continue to be blessed by how you work. In Jesus' name, amen.